Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalms 143:8-10. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life.
Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you.
Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning and welcome. We're so glad you've tuned in today. You know, we're in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. It's called As It Is in Heaven. And today, we're going to look at verse 10. It's where Jesus prays, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this is a prayer of petition. Jesus teaches us to pray with submission, seeking God's will. In fact, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, we really see five prayer principles that Jesus teaches: praise, petition, provision, pardon, and protection. See, praying, Your will be done, is asking the Lord to help us as we navigate the difficulties and challenges of life. Like Psalm 143, verse 10 says, we heard this in our scripture reading earlier today, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And that's just what we're going to talk about today. Well, my name is John. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. You know, I remember when my son Jonas was probably 1 or 2 years old, and we got a toy for him as a gift. It was a ViewMaster, if you remember that particular toy. And I handed him the toy, as I recall, and I was going to help him with putting the slides in and the mechanism on the side to see. Well, Jonas didn't want my help. He said, I do it. And he took it. Well, he couldn't figure out how to put the slides in, and he couldn't operate the toy. And it took him a few minutes, and I had offered to help, and he said, I do it. Until finally, he was exasperated. He was so frustrated, and he was angry. And I remember him lifting it back to me and saying, help me. See, he couldn't figure it out on his own. He needed my help. And that's sometimes the way that we respond to God. In fact, if you want to connect with us online today, maybe share with us, what's a toy that you remember from your childhood? Maybe you had one of those ViewMasters, or maybe you had another. What was your favorite toy as a child? I'd be interested to see that. So comment on our YouTube or our Facebook Live. But the question is for us, as we consider praying to the Lord in submission and petitioning God, why would someone ask for God's help? For God's will to be done? Why would someone ask for God to be in charge, for God to be in control? Like, are we not intelligent and resourceful and capable? And so what I'd like to do today is offer two reasons as we look closely at the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus prays. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn there. And verse 10, where Jesus prays, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we seek God's will because the Lord reigns. The Lord is king over the nations, according to Psalm 47 and verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. In Genesis 1, it's God who created all things. And as the creator, God is the one who rules and presides over the heavens and the earth. And what God created was perfect. It was paradise. Humanity communed with God and all the created order, and everything lived in harmony. But in Genesis 3, the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts them to sin by eating the forbidden fruit. And they make a choice that would affect each and every one of us. Rather than recognize God as king and follow his plans, they disobey God. In their finite thinking, they are more suitable rulers than God. And so even though God is king over all, Adam and Eve refuse to acknowledge it. But listen, God is still on his throne today. God still presides over the heavens and the earth. Whether fallen humanity recognizes it or believes it or chooses to live under his rule, the fact remains, God reigns. And so this is why Jesus teaches us to pray with submission, because we recognize his lordship. We choose him as master, as ruler, as leader, as king. You know, right now there's so much debate happening about submission to authority here in our great state of Ohio. My personal conviction is that Scripture calls me to submit to the authority that God has placed in my life, as long as I'm not asked to do that which is sinful. My allegiance is to Christ, clearly and unequivocally. But that doesn't mean that I disregard earthly authority. You see, God gives us parents so we learn to respect their leadership. He gives us elders as a spiritual authority. They care for our soul. They help us to grow spiritually. We have police. We have laws to keep order. And we respect them. We comply with them. And we recognize in all of this that behind earthly authority, God is in control. God has ordained it. And God is honored when we submit. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 say, "The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted." You know, too many people point to the brokenness in the world as evidence that God is not in control. Like, how can God be king of the universe and there's still cancer and war and disease and divorce and disasters? Well, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, things changed. It wasn't God who changed. It was us. And each person now has the mark of sin. But the God who reigns has not left us to our own devices. No, he is actively unfolding a plan that's going to lead us into his kingdom. And so we shouldn't look at the world and determine that, well, God must be incapable of stopping atrocities and tragedies. No, we should praise him because he's the only one strong in us to rescue us from them. Psalm 91:93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty and armed with strength." You know, the place where we most clearly and definitively see this inbreaking reign of God, it's in the incarnation of Jesus. That he came to earth. He was king of the Jews, and he did so to reveal the heart of God to this broken and fallen humanity. In Jesus, we learn what God is like. There was a kindergarten teacher who was observing her classroom of children while they were drawing. She came to a little girl who was working diligently, and she asked what the drawing was. The little girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "Well, but no one knows what God looks like." Without missing a beat, the little girl replied, "They will in a minute." You see, Jesus was no ordinary king. He is King of Kings. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Lord curses the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." See, this is a reference to Jesus, who would take the sting of death, but would deliver the fatal blow to our adversary. Listen, Jesus will win the victory. Jesus is the one who has made peace between God and humanity by his shed blood. He's the one who ascended back to the throne of God and to whom all authority is given in heaven and in earth. He's the one who gives peace to the troubled heart. He is the one who reigns. You see, the kingdom of God, it's what we call already but not yet. And that means it's already been initiated by Christ. It's already come to earth. It exists here and now. And so we pray for God's kingdom to come even more fully present. Like in all the places where we submit to his lordship. But it's not yet fully realized. It's not exclusively futuristic, but it has implications for both the present and the future. It's like a woman who's pregnant. The baby she carries, it's already alive. It's already forming and developing, but it's not yet visible. It's not yet fully present. And God's kingdom is like that. It already exists in the places where men and women submit to Christ and his reign, and his lordship. But it will be fully present at the end of the age, when Christ returns. When we see heaven opened in the book of Revelation, we see the call go out throughout the whole earth for one who is worthy to open the scroll, and no one can be found worthy to open the book. And so we're told this in Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll." Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the one who will reign forever. And so today we proclaim Jesus is King. Oh, we could be like Adam and Eve. In fact, each and every one of us is turned to our own way. But God, in his goodness, doesn't leave us in our state of desperation. No, he sent Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We read that in Philippians 2. And one day, my friends, everyone will know that Jesus is King. And so I urge you, will you declare it now? Will you declare it today? And will you live like it today in preparation for the day that he returns? A true story. One spring, a young man was flown into the desolate northern Alaska tundra. He wanted to photograph the beauty and the mysteries. He took along with him supplies for several months and the film that he needed. And as the months passed, the words in his diary changed from wonder and fascination to a nightmare. It was in August that he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." And in November, he died. He died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake over 200 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Alaska. And an investigation revealed this young man had made careful plans for his trip, but he made no provision to be flown out. You think, how could someone be so foolish? Like, he made preparations for his journey, but not plans to get home? Yeah. Just like the many people who make every provision for life here on earth, but no preparation for what is to come. There is life after death. The Lord warns the nation of Israel in Amos 4, verse 12. He says, prepare to meet your God. In Hebrews 9, verses 27 through 28 tell us this, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So Jesus is coming again. He'll come as reigning and victorious King. And today we choose to pray in submission, to pray as he taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a second reason that I want to share with us today. The second reason to submit to Christ, and that is that we are invited into his kingdom. This kingdom that God has established, that Jesus ushered in and will ultimately consummate at his return, it's welcoming to each and every person who believes. Jesus tells the parable of the wedding banquet. This is in Luke chapter 14. And in it, a king holds a great banquet. He sends invitations to celebrate the marriage of his son. But the people, they continue working in their fields or working in their business endeavors. And so the king, he sends word into the streets. And around every corner, he says, invite to the banquet anyone you find. See, that's us. We're invited to the kingdom. We're invited to the banquet. And God's kingdom, you see, it's not based on color or background or nationality or dress code or IQ or whether you wear a mask or not. This kingdom is for all. I remember our daughter Adelaide, she used to tell people that she was a princess. Her name does mean noble, and she knew that, but she would also say she's the daughter of a king, the King of Kings. And she understood that because of her faith, which is her middle name, that she had a place in the family of God. What good news! And Romans 8:14 tells us this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. And so we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Yet we don't always act like it. It was a small town in Oklahoma, and there were two churches and one brewery. Now, members of the churches, they complained. The brewery was making their community, kind of giving them a bad name, bad image. To make matters worse, the owner of the brewery, he was an outspoken atheist. Now, these church people, they'd tried unsuccessfully for years to shut it down. And finally, they decided they would pray. So they hold a joint Saturday night prayer meeting. Both churches come together, and they're going to ask God to intervene and settle the matter. The church folks gather on that Saturday night. There's a horrible thunderstorm raging outside. And to the delight of the church members, lightning strikes the brewery, burns it to the ground. Now, the next morning, sermons are preached in both churches on the power of prayer. Well, the insurance adjusters notified the owner that they weren't going to pay for the damages. They said the fire was an act of God, that this was an exclusion to the policy. The owner's furious, so he sues both of the churches. He claims that they had conspired with God to destroy his business. And the churches denied they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. So the judge who was presiding over the case, he opened the trial with these words. He said, "I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation here where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the very same power. See, living under God's reign, it means you know God can defeat our enemy. You know he can lead us in the path of victory. So when the enemy attacks, listen, when the enemy attacks, you tell him that you belong to God. You speak with the full authority of the one who spoke the earth into existence, and you claim Jesus. And you claim his shed blood over your life and your family. You take up the sword of the Spirit, and you claim Romans 8:31. If God is for me, who can be against me? See, God is sovereign. And we know from the book of Revelation that he will have the ultimate victory over our enemy. He is the God who reigns. Interesting story. Before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in those border areas. It was those who ate short grain rice, built their houses on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents, they were considered Laotians. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice, they built their houses on the ground, and they decorated them with Chinese-style dragons, they were considered Vietnamese. See, the exact location of the person's home, that's not what determined their nationality. No, instead, it was each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. So it is with us. We live in the world, but we live as part of God's kingdom, and we are to live according to his kingdom standards and values. Dr. Pierre-Paul Emile Roux was a French physician. He was an expert in medical microbiology and immunology. He was co-founder of the Pasteur Institute. He was responsible for the Institute's production of the first successful anti-diphtheria serum. So in his groundbreaking experiment, he used 20 horses. The scientist went to each horse. He swabbed its nostrils, tongue, throat, and eyes with the deadly germs of diphtheria. Every horse except one developed a terrible fever and died. This was expected because such was the fate of humans who contracted the disease. Most of the doctors and scientists wearied of the experiment. They didn't want to remain for what they knew was going to be the certain death of the one remaining horse. But Roux stayed and he watched. In fact, days went by and he kept watching that final horse. At night, he slept on a cot in the stable and the horse lingered for several days. It was lying on the ground. But one morning, the fever had dropped. By evening, the fever had broken, and the horse stood back up. It began to eat and drink. So what Dr. Roux did was he drew blood from the veins of the horse, and he took it to the Children's Hospital in Paris. There were 300 babies and children there who were sick with diphtheria. And with the blood of the horse, he inoculated every one of them. Maybe since the animal had overcome the disease, its blood would help humans do the same. And of the 300 inoculated, all but three lived. They recovered completely. They were saved by the blood of an overcomer. And my friends, we too have been saved by the blood of an overcomer, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." You know, my hope this morning, it's not to convince you that you need to live a good Christian life. What I want to do is encourage you with who God is and who God calls you to be. You see, we are the beloved. The Lord says to us today, "I have called you by name from the very beginning. You are mine and I am yours. You are my beloved and on you my favor rests. I've molded you in the depths of the earth. I've knitted you together in your mother's womb. I've carved you in the palm of my hands and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness. I care with you with a care more intimate than that of a mother for her child. And I've counted every hair on your head, and I've guided you at every step. And wherever you go, I'll go with you. And wherever you rest, I'll keep watch. I'll give you food that will satisfy your hunger. I'll give you drink that will quench all your thirst. I'll not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, and I know you as my own. You belong to me." And the Lord says, "You are part of my kingdom, and nothing will ever separate us." So, my friends, may we put God's kingdom first. Walking in power over our enemy, delighting in Christ, and declaring the truth of our God who reigns. Learning to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."